Over the last few months, we have been going through the book of Acts, and we've been in the book of Acts now for a while, and we're actually nearing the end of our study in the book of Acts. But this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Acts 24, so that's what we're going to be looking at. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll have it here on the screen for you to follow along. You can open it up, your Bible app, whichever way you want to. But there, what I want us to see as we look at Acts 24 is I want us to look at and to talk about how God uses difficulties in our lives. Because what we're going to see as we look in Acts 24 is we're going to see a God who takes the negatives and he makes them into something positive in our life. He takes what some mean to be destructive and he turns them into something that is constructive. We serve a God who works good from bad. He works righteousness from evil. He takes the trials and the bad circumstances of our lives and he makes something out of them that glorifies himself and is for our good. But it's not always easy to see that in the moment of our suffering. Because when I think about not understanding things and turning negatives into positives, I believe that after we make it through that time of suffering, sometimes we begin to look back and we have a different perspective. We see the bigger picture and it causes us to have a different perspective on that time of suffering. It happens in our life when we are in the midst of a really hard time. Maybe it's because of something a family member has done, a friend or a coworker, or you're in the midst of some sort of situation where you are fighting bitterness and anger and hostility and you just don't have any peace. And then you come to a worship service like this and you look around and you see all the people with their smiles on their faces and you wonder, how in the world can there be so many happy people? But behind those smiling faces is often pain and hardship and struggle. Because often hidden behind our Sunday best is our Monday through Saturday worst. And I know that there are many people, even here today, who are struggling with something or someone. That they're struggling with some hard circumstance, with a difficult trial in your life right now. And we wonder, how do people come and smile while we are questioning, God, why did you allow X, Y, Z to happen? And we get stuck in a rut and we ask the question, which is very legitimate many times when we're struggling with these hard difficulties. And oftentimes there's not an answer to that question. But sometimes in God's grace, he gives us a different point of view. Sometimes you live long enough to see something in a different perspective. Sometimes God allows us to look back on various circumstances and difficulties in our life, and in that time, he allows us to see a bigger picture, which gives us that different perspective. And what I want to show you today is that if you are a Christ follower, you can have hope here this morning. And the reason you can have hope, even in the midst of trials and difficulties, circumstances is because God has a plan and a purpose for you. But it's not a plan without hardship. It's not a plan without suffering. It's not that you're going to be able to walk an easy path on your way to heaven. No, there is going to be hardship. There is going to be ups and downs in life, but the good news is that God has promised in his word to take every hardship that we face and to make it into something good. That he will take every hardship that you face and he will make something good out of it. And the reason why is because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And this isn't just positive thinking. This isn't just pick yourself up by the bootstraps and make the best of it because God is going to work in your life and make something good out of it. No, it comes from Romans 8:28 where he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose." That is a promise that God has given us. That is not something that I have just made up here this morning. That's not just a little quip that I got out of a fortune cookie and I said, "Oh boy, that will preach." No, this is a promise from the Word of God itself. That for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that he will take whatever circumstance you are facing and that you are in, and he will turn it into something good. Now, that promise doesn't mean that our circumstances are always good. It doesn't mean we are able to rejoice specifically over some sort of circumstance or hardship that we have faced, but it is teaching us that God is one who is always, that we are always able to rejoice in because he has a plan, because he has a purpose, because as we press into him, and he will bring us to a point where we have a different point of view, and we will see that God is working in our lives. And so if you're taking notes today, write this down. This is going to be the umbrella in which everything I talk about here this morning falls under. I've only got 1 point for my sermon. You might be saying, "Man, the last time you only had 1.2. Don't get used to it because next week I've got multiple points. But the point today is this. God takes the destructive and he makes something constructive. God takes the destructive in our lives and he makes it into something that is constructive. And let me tell you, it is only God who can do that. And the reason why I'm going to emphasize this morning is because this is exactly what is happening in the life of Paul. In the book of Acts, we are in a part of the story where Luke is recording various events about the life of the church. And we have seen the birth of the church and the expansion of the church there in the first century. And recently, we've been looking specifically about the life and ministry of Paul. Paul has been traveling all across the known world, and he has been planting churches. He has been leading people to Christ, and Paul is still today the world's greatest church planner and missionary that has ever lived. But we saw that while he was out on his third missionary journey, God said, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem." So Paul says, "Well, if that's God's will for my life, then I must go back." And even though there were opponents who tried to stop him, even though the church even tried to stop Paul, Paul goes back to Jerusalem. Paul says, "I have to go back, even though I know that I'm going to face hardship. Even though I know that I'm going to be imprisoned when I go back to Jerusalem, I must go back." And guess what happens when he goes back? He faces hardship. He faces suffering. He faces beatings. He's in prison. But it is in this context that we discover something about the greatness of God. Specifically, that he takes things that are destructive and he turns them into something that is constructive. Because see, what is happening here, as you look at chapters 21 through chapters 23, is that Paul is on trial, and we don't have time to go through all of this. But Paul, here he's gone back to Jerusalem. He's only been in Jerusalem for about 2 weeks, but now he's already been captured and in prison after just spending 2 weeks in Jerusalem. And they start going through a series of trials because, see, when Paul went back to Jerusalem, he started to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He started to proclaim about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they didn't want to hear about this. They didn't want to hear about a God who had a desire to reach the Gentiles and the whole world with salvation. And so the Jews take him captive, and they actually want to kill him. But the problem is the Jews are ruled over by the Romans. And the Romans wouldn't allow the Jews to kill anyone. So they have to step back from that. But they put him through a series of trials. And in each of these trials, Paul shares the gospel. He tells them, "This is how I came to faith in Jesus Christ. This is what I am doing. I am preaching the gospel of God, of salvation to everybody. And the Jews are saying, I can't handle this anymore. We don't want to hear another word from him. So off with him. And so he keeps progressing through all of these trials. And we're going to pick up the story in chapter 24. And what we find in this chapter is Paul is now standing before the governor of the entire region of Caesarea, a governor by the name of Felix. And he is making his defense, and we learned one of the main reasons here of why God sent Paul back to Jerusalem. So let's pick up the story here in chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. Now, Tertullus here was a lawyer. He was really more of an orator, but the high priest and those with him wanted Paul to be charged, and so they got the best speaker they could, and he's standing there before Felix. It's kind of like a courtroom scene where he is beginning to make a passionate plea, and Tertullus is the one that the high priest and all them have hired to do this. Verse 2. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. What a flatterer, right? This reminds me of my dating career in high school. You know, you said whatever you had to say to get that date with that girl, right? That's why I never went on a date in high school. But, you know, this is what you can see is happening right here, though. He's trying to get this guy's signature, and so he's doing whatever it takes to get his signature. But the thing is, he's not saying anything here that's the truth, because Felix was the worst governor that had ever been there. He was horrible. He had taken the Jews didn't like him at all because he had taken a teenage girl and made her his wife. He ruled in such a way that it was chaotic. There was no peace. It was so bad that the Caesar Nero, who wasn't a saint himself, actually had Felix removed. But after Nero died, he was reinstated as the governor of this region. But this guy was a disaster. But when you need his signature, you're going to say whatever it takes to get that signature, right? So Tertullus says, since through you we enjoy much peace, which they didn't enjoy. They had no peace. And since we enjoy all these reforms that you have made, that in every way we accept with gratitude that they actually did not. But he says that. He wants a signature. Verse 4, but to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and he is a ringleader of the sects of the Nazarenes. And so we see here even more distortion. First of all, Tertullus says that Paul is a plague. In the original language, it is a word that means pest. But when we think of pest, we think of that gnat that's bothering us while we're around the campfire trying to make our s'mores right. But that word is more than just that. It actually has the idea of pestilence. And so that's why we translate it as plague. And he's saying he's stirring up trouble. He's leading and causing all these riots. And then he even says he's the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And basically he's saying, guess what? This man standing before you, he's a leader of a cult. You know, he's just trying to turn them against Paul. And if you know anything about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, one of the things that was said at the beginning of his ministry was, there is nothing good that can come out of Nazareth, right? And so he's saying here, look, here you have this man. He's insulting him. He's saying, if you let him go, Felix, he is going to cause a lot more trouble from the guys we don't want anything to do with. And so it continues on, verse 6. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. As if you read back in the previous chapters, you can see that Paul was walking with a Gentile from Ephesus, and there were some Jews there who saw him walking with this man, and they thought that he was going to take this man into the temple and try to defile it, and so they stopped him before that ever happened, and that's why they actually arrested him. And there's Tertullus is saying he's defiling the temple, and so we seized him. Well, yeah, but then they arrested him, they tried to kill him, but he's conveniently left that out and not saying that. But we can see he's laying the charges against Paul. And so then verse 8, by examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And then when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. So Paul says, look, I've been in this city less than 2 weeks. How much of a riot could I have actually caused? He said, there's plenty of evidence out there, Felix. Just go and find it. He said, I haven't done anything that they have said I've done. Verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law had written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So Paul says here, basically, I'm just teaching the Old Testament Jewish doctrine. I'm teaching what they believe. I'm teaching about the resurrection, and they all believe in the resurrection in a manner that is consistent with the Old Testament. Verse 16, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now after several years I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, and while I was doing this they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you and to make an occasion should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. So what Paul says is there's some Jews from Asia that didn't like me. There's some Jews here that don't like my ministry, and the problem is that I'm teaching about the resurrection of the dead that is found only in Jesus Christ. Paul says they don't have a problem that I'm teaching about a resurrection, but they have a big problem that I'm talking about a resurrection that is found only in Jesus. They have a big problem that I'm teaching a salvation that is through Jesus and Jesus alone. And can I tell you today that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis of our faith? That without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith would have no meaning. And there are a lot of people in our culture today that don't care about our religion. They don't care about us gathering here today. There are many people that don't have a problem with our faith, except when we began to proclaim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and therefore our salvation is through Christ and Christ alone, that He is the only way of salvation. That is where you and I are going to begin to have a problem, and that is the same reason that Paul was standing here before Felix himself. The Jews didn't have a problem with his religion. They didn't have a problem with him teaching the Old Testament, but they had a problem when he applied it to Jesus Christ. And when he said that this gospel is for the whole world, they had a huge problem. And they absolutely wanted to kill him because they could not tolerate a faith that was tied to Jesus and a faith that was meant for the entire world. But this is an encouragement for us today to hold to. It's an encouragement for us to stand firm in our conviction with grace and in peace, but also with boldness, because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith would have absolutely no meaning. And this is therefore something that we should talk about every chance that we get. The resurrection is not just a religious teaching. It's not just some neat little aspect of Christianity. No, it is the foundation of everything we believe. It is an event that happened in history that without we would have no salvation. So Christ is the focus of our faith, and his resurrection is the foundation of our faith. So like Paul, I would hope that someone would say of us that I can't tolerate that teaching. I hope that that is the teaching that would identify each and every one of us. That we're not about some sort of works of righteousness. That we're not about some religious enterprise, but that we are about the resurrection of Jesus. And the moment we stop clinging to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have absolutely no reason to worship. So let me ask this question to you. If I could guarantee heaven to you, if I could guarantee that you would go to heaven where there was the absence of sin and the presence of other believers throughout the century and there would be perfect peace, if I could guarantee that type of heaven to you without Jesus being there, would it still be attractive to you? Would you still want heaven? Your answer to that question will show the difference between religion and relationship. Because I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that Paul would say, if there is no Jesus, there is no heaven. That Jesus makes heaven. Because if you want an experience in your life that will get you through the day apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the victory and the hope that that brings, then you will never find what you are looking for because it does not exist and because our faith is tied to the resurrection of Jesus. Because heaven is heaven because Jesus will be there. Jesus is what makes heaven. He is the light. He is the Lamb. He is the great I am, and without Jesus, there is no reason for faith. And so what Paul is teaching here and what Paul is saying to Felix is exactly what we are continuing to preach today. It all goes back to the resurrection. And so here is what happens. Verse 22, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. So here's the deal. Felix looks at Paul. He knows Paul's innocent, but he doesn't want to incite the crowd. He knows that if he lets Paul go and rolls in favor of Paul, he's going to have a huge problem there in Jerusalem. So what does he do? He just leaves Paul in prison. So skip ahead then to verse 27. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Here's why I fast forwarded to verse 27. Paul goes before the governor, and he stays for 2 years after that hearing. He goes before Felix. He's not guilty, but Felix doesn't want to declare him innocent. He gets to the end of his rule, and guess what? Paul is still in prison. And you read that, and you say, those other believers were probably right, Paul. You should have gone back to Jerusalem. You've just been sitting in prison for 2 years. We all ask those questions. We would say, God, why would you leave the world's greatest church planter and missionary in prison for 2 years? God, do you not realize how many churches Paul could have planted in 2 years? God, do you not realize how many people Paul could have led to Christ? But the answer comes and gives us a different point of view. There are many reasons I believe that Paul was in prison. While he was there, he encouraged the believers in Jerusalem and in that region because he was just under house arrest. So a lot of people were able to come and to visit with him, and no doubt God still used Paul while he was under house arrest to minister to these people. But can I give you today the most enduring and most significant reason why Paul was in prison? Many of you are holding it in your hands today. Paul didn't write all the New Testament, but by books and letters, Paul wrote most of it. And do you know when he wrote those letters, most of those letters? While he was in prison. And we're going to see that Paul's finally going to get to Rome. He wrote letters there. We have a total of 13 of his letters in the New Testament. And without the imprisonment of Paul, we do not hold the precious word of God in the same form that we do today. Is this the way that you and I would have chosen to get the letters of Paul, by having him imprisoned? Probably not. But do you realize that even today, with all the technology that we have and the ability that we have to write almost anywhere that we are, it is nearly impossible to find time to write? You know, it's not like Paul could get on his camel with his iPad and write while the camel's going down the road. It's not like Paul could say, "You drive today because I want to write." But God uses him in such a way, and it's a way that we would least expect, because God uses hardship and trial. But as we look throughout Scripture, we will see time and time again that that is how God works. That God takes something that man intended to be destructive and he makes it into something that is constructive. That God took something that was negative and he makes it into something that is positive. And as we are here today facing our own hardships, we can rest assured that God will work for our good and for his glory. That God will take the negative and he will bring something positive out of it. That God will take the trials that we are facing and he will use it for his good purposes. That is why Paul was able to write in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." He experienced that. Paul knew that through hardship and suffering. Joseph knew through his own hardship and suffering in Egypt. And he is able to go to his brothers and say to them, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." It was Job who persevered and was greatly blessed as a result. It was David who had to endure many hardships and difficult times on his way to the throne. We see this time and time again that God uses hardship and trials to accomplish his will, his plan, and his purposes. And at that moment, it is so hard for us to see it. But we must hold to this hope, because God's word is sure and his promises are true. As you look to the promise that God gave Paul in Acts 23:11, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." God told Paul, "You've been sharing the gospel with all the people in Jerusalem, the leaders, the governors there." He says, "I still have got a purpose for you." He says, "You're going to actually share the gospel even before Caesar himself. You've always wanted to go to Rome, Paul. I'm sending you there." And for 2 years, Paul waited. He waited while he was in prison. For those 2 long years, he was waiting for God's plan to be carried out. And let me tell you, it is no different for you and me today. We don't always get a personal GPS that is dated and saying, "This is what is going to happen to you." But we do know that God has a plan for us, and that God is going to be faithful to us, that God is going to be faithful to our church, and he is going to accomplish the mission he has set for us. And so I know that many of us here today are facing hardship. You are facing a difficult time, perhaps as a result of something that a loved one has done to you, or something that has happened at work, or the loss of a loved one, or a crisis with your health. There are so many things in this world that we face today, but even in the midst of that, we can rest assured when we look to God, and when we cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of this resurrection, that God will bring something constructive out of what the devil and the world plans to be destructive. See, the Christian life is not always easy. The Christian life is no bed of roses. There are hardships that we will face. But the reality is that if you have trusted in Christ, if you are clinging to his resurrection, If you have been forgiven of all your sin, then the most important thing in life to possess, you already possess. That most important thing is not a life without trials. That most important thing is not a guarantee of prosperity. No, there is nothing in this world more important than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that is the only place where power and peace are found. And may I say today, if you are looking for peace, if you are looking for joy, if you are looking for happiness in any other place other than Jesus Christ, can I tell you that is why you are so frustrated? That is why you're not experiencing true joy. That is why you're not understanding purpose and having meaning in your life. That is why you are so discouraged here this morning. Because you can never, ever, especially in the midst of hardship, find what you need unless you find it in Jesus Christ. And when you find it in Jesus Christ, that is what will give you that different point of view. That is where we can find hope and peace, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And so if you are here today and you have been searching for that peace, you've been searching for that hope, you've been searching for that joy, you will find it in no other person other than Jesus Christ. When you turn your life over to Him and trust in the work that He did when He died on the cross and then on the third day rose from the dead, that you can share in that same victory and that same hope by turning from your sin and turning to Him. If you're searching for that, you will only find it in Jesus Christ. And today, you might be experiencing that difficult trial, that difficult circumstance, and you might be asking God why. There's no problem with asking why. There's nothing wrong with asking why. But the problem is when that breaks our faith in a God who is working for our good, even when we don't see it. Even when we don't know what that good is, but we still remain faithful. We still trust in God because we know our God has a purpose and a plan. Because it is only through our faith in Jesus Christ that we will ever make it through any of the hardships and trials that we face here on this earth. Let us pray. Father, today I am thankful that you take the negative and you turn it into positives. That you take what this world and the devil means to destroy us. And Father, you turn it into something constructive. Father, I thank you that you have a purpose and a plan for my life. That you have a purpose and a plan for Big Spring Baptist Church. That you have a purpose and a plan for every follower of you. And that you have promised us that no matter what happens in our lives, that you will work it in a way that you are glorified and that is for our good. Father, I pray here today that if there are individuals that are near that breaking point, that they have just been bombarded with trials and suffering, that here this morning that they would cling to that promise. That, Father, you would help them to have that different perspective so that we can continue to live in a way that honors and praises and glorifies you no matter what our circumstances are. And, Father, if there is one here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation as they come to turn from their sin and to trust in you, to make you Lord of their life, and with that receive eternal life and joy and peace and hope for every day. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.